නමෝ භගවතේ වාසුදේවාය We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 13, the last two verses, text 25 and 26. Since these verses cannot be chanted, I will be reading the Sanskrit. Sauvir pati api sujana samavagat paramatma satatva atmani අවිද්‍යාධ්‍යාරෝපිතාං ච දේහාත්මමතිං විසසර්ජ එවං හි නෘප භගවද් ආශ්‍රිතානුභාවහ යෝහාවා ඉහ බහුවිදා රාජෝවාච යහවා ඉහ බහුවිදා මහාභාගවත ත්වයාබිහිත පරෝක්ෂේන වචසා ජීවලෝක භවාද්වා සය ආර්යමනිෂයා කල්පිත විෂයෝ නාංජසාව්‍යුත්පන්න ලෝක සමධිගම අත තද් ඒවෛතද් දුරවගමම් සමම සමවේතානුකල්පේන නිර්දිශ්‍යතාමිති Translation: After receiving lessons from the great devotee Jadabharat, King Rahugan, the state of Sauvir, became completely aware of the constitutional position of the soul. He thus gave up the bodily conception completely. My dear King, whoever takes shelter of the servant of the servant of the Lord is certainly glorified because he can without difficulty give up the bodily conception. King Parikshit then told Shukadeva Goswami, My dear Lord, O great devotee sage, you are omniscient. You have very nicely described the position of the conditioned soul who is compared to a merchant in the forest. From these instructions, intelligent men can understand that the senses of a person in the bodily conception are like rogues and thieves in that forest, and one's wife and children are like jackals and other ferocious animals. However, it is not very easy for the unintelligent to understand the purport of this story because it is difficult to extricate the exact meaning from the allegory. I, therefore, request your holiness to give the direct meaning. Purport. There are many stories and incidents in Srimad Bhagavatam. I'll read the purport for 25 first. As stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 22:54, Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastra Koi, Lavamatra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoi. It is a fact that if one takes shelter of a pure devotee, one attains all perfection, even if the association is a short one. A sadhu is a pure devotee of the Lord. It has been our practical experience that the first instruction of our spiritual master infused us with Krishna consciousness so that now we are at least on the path of Krishna consciousness and can understand the philosophy. As a result, there are many devotees engaged in this Krishna consciousness movement. The whole world is revolving under the bodily conception. Therefore, there must be devotees all over the world to deliver people from the false bodily conception and fully engage them in Krishna consciousness. There are many stories and incidents in Srimad Bhagavatam that are described figuratively. Such allegorical descriptions may not be understood by unintelligent men. Therefore, it is the duty of the student to approach a bona fide spiritual master for the direct explanation. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 5th canto, 13th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Further Talks Between King Rahugana and Jadabharat. Vande Amroshis of chapter 13. Shukadeva Goswami is describing that after receiving lessons from the great devotee Jadabharat, King Rahugana of the state of Sauvir became completely aware of the constitutional position of the soul. One who has taken shelter of someone who has taken shelter is certainly glorified because he can without difficulty give up the bodily conception. Srila Prabhupada quotes this verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastra Koi, Lava Matra Sadhu Sanghe, Sarva Siddhi Hoi. Even if the association of a sadhu is a short one, very short one, lover, in a poetical way, is described as the time it takes for the upper eyelash to meet the lower eyelid. That's all. Or nimisha, that's also the same word. Now we may imagine what kind of miracle can take place in such a short time. But because the association of a sadhu has no connection with anything relating to the material world, therefore it's a spiritual potency which acts. And even within this material world, we can see that sometimes a very minuscule thing or an object can cause a great change or a great effect. Potassium cyanide is poison, but it is such a deadly poison that a small fraction of a gram put on your tongue, even before you try to understand the taste, you are dead. Prabhupada gives his example. That's how the soul, which is such a small part, it's not a part of the body, but it's such a small object, but its influence is spread all over the body. So similarly, a little association with a sadhu is quite capable to remove completely the darkness accumulated of for many, many ages. For example, if there is a house which is not inhabited, nobody is using it for hundreds and hundreds of years. Of course, there is no light, no electricity, no illumination. So practically, that house is like the abode of darkness. Darkness rules over that place for the last hundreds and hundreds of years. And if one person happens to go there and he strikes a match, now will that darkness claim that because I am here for the last so many hundreds of years, I am not going to move, I won't budge? No. As soon as there is some illumination, that much darkness, or it is gone. If there is enough illumination, that darkness cannot be, it cannot say that it won't move from that place. So similarly, darkness, ignorance, factually has no existence, but it appears real. Illusion appears real. And what is the main support factor for illusion? That is our gross bodily conception. The soul thinks that I am this body and everything connected with this body is mine. And that gives rise to so many other different types of ignorances. So therefore the Shastras say association with a sadhu, even if it is short, it can go a long way. And then Srila Prabhupada, in profuse humility, is saying that it has been our practical experience that the first instruction of our spiritual master infused us with Krishna consciousness, so that now we are at least on the path of Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada is claiming that I am at least on the path of Krishna consciousness. So who can believe that? He is the one who has started completely single-handedly a worldwide preaching mission, and in full humility he is claiming that it all started because the first instruction of my guru. In the Lilamrita, it is very nicely described, Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, that how one Narendranath Malik. Srila Prabhupada's close friend was insisting that there's a very nice sadhu and they have a nice mission and I would like you to come and check out. Srila Prabhupada was like a leader in that small group, and if he would endorse that this particular thing is good, then the whole group would accept it. He was a very learned person right from the beginning, scholarly. And especially since his father had always brought him in contact with sadhus, at least Srila Prabhupada was an authority. So, Satsarup Das Goswami describes how that sight would have appeared. Two very civilized, well-off, well-dressed, cultured young people. And one is playfully dragging him, and other is saying, no, I have seen enough of the sadhus. I don't want to waste my time anymore. But he said, just have a look. I'm not saying we'll go and spend our time there. So they go to this place, Ultadanga Junction Road, first house. And on the terrace, there are a few people sitting. It's a nice, well-lit place. And Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, sitting with his back erect as he would always sit, and he was discussing some very esoteric, he would always have discussions on very high subject matter, not high from the rasa tattva point of view, but he would use, his vocabulary was fantastic. And the moment, no sooner than these two young gentlemen entered that place, he acknowledged their presence and he said, young people like you should dedicate their lives for propagating the message of Lord Chaitanya. And Srila Prabhupada says, the first surge of emotion which came to me was, why should I? And who is this person telling me what I should do with my life? So in a bit of a challenging mood, he said, who's going to listen to the message of your Lord Chaitanya? Prabhupada's clothes were khadi. They were nicely well pressed and everything, but the choice of cloth made it very clear that he's a follower of Gandhi. So Prabhupada's arguments were, let us solve some of the main problems of this world first. Let us make some foundation. And once we are satisfied that now we are at least a little bit comfortable, then spiritual life is like, it is always there. Like some people in India also say, Bhagwan ka hi bhaag to nahi rahe. Why you have to be so impulsive? Why Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna all the time? Is God going to run away somewhere? Or as one devotee, he came to meet his parents. All day he was chanting. So his father said, give him some rest. Give your Lord at least some free time. All the time you are chanting. So people in the material conception of life can just not understand what is bhakti yoga. Why is that? Prahlad Maharaj says, Matir na Krishne parato svatova. Even if somebody goes to satsangs and hears it without submission, it's not going to act. Swato, even by your own efforts, or mitho api, or a combination of both, it's not going to act. Why? Matir na Krishne parato svatova, mitho vipadyet griha vratanam. That is the main thing. A vrata is a vow. And what's a griha vrata? A griha vrata is, I won't budge. I won't leave this place. In a previous verse, King Rahugan, in showing his gratitude, he tells of three things which, according to him, are the main causes of the gross body conception. He says, arguments, false prestige and lack of discrimination. A very strong argumentative attitude, attachment to false prestige and lack of proper discrimination. These three, they cause, according to Maharaj Rahugan, the gross body conception. You are attached to this body as yourself. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, seeing these young people challenge him, was not deterred, did not show any emotion of being hurt or give some sarcastic rejoinder saying that, you know, what do you know? You are such impudent people, you are offending me. In the same tone, he said, there is nothing more important than Lord Chaitanya's contribution. His message is of vital importance. Everything else can wait. And he said, there is no shortage in this world of anything except Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada continued the dialogue for some time, but then he could see that this sadhu, his arguments and his statements were so powerful. So both of them excused themselves. And as they were coming down the stairs, Narendra asked him, so, what is your opinion? He said, my God, he is very powerful. The mission of Lord Chaitanya is in very capable hands. Srila Prabhupada made some statement to that effect. In fact, later, when one disciple, Brahmananda Prabhu, he told Prabhupada that a very funny thing happened to me. A friend of mine forced me to come to the center in New York, and he didn't become a devotee. And Prabhupada said, same thing happened with me. One friend forced me, he didn't take up the whole process. So of course we know that Srila Prabhupada is an eternal associate. As he clarifies in the Bhagavad Gita verse, Purva Bhyasena Taineva Riyate Avashopisa. He says, me and my spiritual master, we met by the order of the transcendental system. By Daivagati, by providence we met. But it's a nature. It's not a duty, or it's not that a devotee likes it. It is his constitutional position to think himself very, very incapable, very, very humble. And this is how Prabhupada is stating here, that because my guru, he infused me with Krishna consciousness, at least now I am on the path. And of course, what is the result that Prabhupada is on the path? There are many devotees engaged in the Krishna consciousness movement. If we are on the path, at least we may keep ourselves engaged in the Krishna consciousness movement. And then Srila Prabhupada makes a very startling statement. The whole world is revolving under the bodily conception. Karmis have various ideas as to on what the world revolves. Some say rupaya, the world revolves around money. Some say it's around lust, bodily satisfaction of bodily desire. And scientists may have different explanations as to how the world revolves on its own axis or due to some gravitational force. But actually, the world revolves on this main principle of identification of the self with matter. In the last verse, King Parikshit is taking a very, at least it appeared to me, a very humble stance. He knows that King Rahugana, he heard this allegory, this example, analogies of jackals and forest and wasps. And then he says, you have very nicely described everything. However, it is not very easy for the unintelligent to understand the purport of this story. So King Parikshit is saying, I didn't understand. It appears to be a nice analogy, but I don't know what it means. Now, mind you, King Parikshit is no mood. It's not a fireside chat that they are just discussing something. They are not sitting on a park bench discussing about the weather. It's a matter of life and death for Maharaj Parikshit. His time is limited, extremely limited. So, at least I find this is the only instance where the initial verses describe the actual allegory, and later the same thing is again described by way of explanation. So we can understand that the bond of affection between a guru and a disciple is a very strong, thick one. It is based on love and trust. At least two examples come to my mind, and this is what I am going to discuss now, where more than anything else, honesty counts. More than the desire of the disciple to make progress, the desire of the disciple to accept whatever guru gives, but more than anything else, it is that honesty. First case is in the first canto. It is Badrika Ashram, where Srila Vyasadeva is sitting, and suddenly he feels very morose, very depressed. Now, depression is a common thing nowadays, but that is mainly because of the mind becoming very weak. So much so that the World Health Organization is saying that it's going to be a major killer disease as the 21st century moves on. But we are now discussing the depression or the moroseness of someone who has just finished writing all the Puranic literature. He has compiled the Vedanta Sutra. His job is done. He's supposed to be very happy. But in that, at that time, when he's not feeling that happiness, he just remembers his spiritual master, Narad Muni. And Narad Muni appears there. He asks him that, please look into my heart. Tell me where I have gone wrong. And Narad Muni says that, I don't think you should be unhappy at all. You have compiled all the Vedic literatures, you wrote all the Puranas, the Itihasas, Mahabharat. That's your big contribution. And then Narad Muni says, are you satisfied by teaching people how to identify the body and the mind as the self? Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied by giving them dharma, artha, kama, moksha as all in all? Now, this is a very pointed attack. And Vyasadeva, instead of grumbling, saying that, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. I did everything what I've been ordered to. There's some fault in the process itself. There is an English saying that a bad workman quarrels with his tools. So Narad Muni is not in that quarreling mood, that I just did what I am supposed to do and still this thing is not giving me that happiness. In fact, Narad Muni goes so far as to say that all this what you have done is a mahana vyatikrama. Very strong word. It can be only compared to how Krishna calls Arjuna Klaibya. Arjun, eunuch. You eunuch, for a Kshatriya, for a self-respecting Kshatriya, this is enough to make his blood boil. But that's what the spiritual master does. It is said that sadhu means one who cuts. So when the gross body conception is being cut, the pain is not because it has to be painful. The pain is because of the attachment. So Vyasadeva, hearing all that, he just folds his hands and says, you are like the sun. Who can stop you? You can penetrate even the darkest layers of ignorance. Please go in my heart. Tell me, what is the problem with me? And then Narad Muni goes on to say that, you have described dharma, artha, kama, moksha. You have not described for whom are these four things to be submitted? For whose pleasure? You have described so many instances. You haven't described directly the glories of Lord Hari. And then he says, those literatures which do not describe the glories of Lord Hari, Vasudev Krishna, are just like a place of pilgrimage for crows. That means it's the garbage. By Narad Muni standards, I think whatever we see in our newsstands qualifies for a place of pilgrimage for crows. And he says, on the other hand, any other literature which describes even little bit the glories of Lord Hari, great sadhus, very, very honest people, are willing to accept it as authoritative, are willing to hear it, are willing to sing it with great joy. Even every verse of that scripture or that literature is full of defects. No problem with that. With the grammatical defects or syntax errors, grammatical errors, whatever, no problem. So anything which is done perfectly but which has no, there is no desire to glorify the Lord, is like a place of pilgrimage for crows. Sadhava, people who are thoroughly honest. Prabhupada's definition of a sadhu is purified men who are thoroughly honest. Is very exact. So here we find Narad Muni submitting himself to the spiritual master and saying that, I don't know what is the problem, please help me. Like how Parikshit Maharaj is telling, I didn't understand. The second example is when Dhruva, small boy, 5 years old, he leaves his home because of an insult. As a small boy, he wants to sit on the lap of his father. That's all. He doesn't want to rule a kingdom from that place. But seeing his stepbrother sitting on one lap, he wants it on the other lap. Now, which father may object to that? The son sitting on his lap. Prabhupada says in the Vedic culture, son sitting on the father's lap and the father smelling the son's head. Even this simple thing is lost nowadays. At least I don't have any experience of the parent smelling your head. But that seems to be a long-standing tradition. Nanda, Yashoda, they always embrace Krishna and smell his head. It is supposed to deepen your bond of affection. Nowadays we hardly find fathers embracing their children. So anyway, so at that time at least Dhruva decided to, as he was climbing on his lap, his stepmother Suruchi said, wait, you have no right to go there. You have to be born from my womb in order to claim the lap of your father. In short, what he said was, your birth is as good as useless. The womb from which you came forth is also useless. So it's a heavy insult. And Dhruva, hissing like a serpent who had been trodden upon his head, goes to his mother and tells her about what happened to him. And she, being a simple lady, says, it's true. What can I do? I am practically like a maid servant. Your father doesn't treat me like a queen, so you have to accept your fate. Dhruva is so agitated, he can't even speak. He's just breathing heavily. And in a fit of despair, he says, what am I supposed to do now? Who can help me? And she says, only the Supreme Lord can help you. He says, where can I find him? She said, I don't know, I have heard he's in the forest. That's all, he just goes to the forest. At that time, Narad Muni meets him. Now again the question comes, how Narad Muni knows that this fellow is going to go in the forest? That is the, he's almost as powerful as the super soul. He's almost as omniscient as the super soul. Srila Prabhupada was asked by one disciple that, Prabhupada, are you also like a super soul? So Prabhupada says, if the need be, Krishna will tell me everything. So Guru doesn't claim Godhood. Guru doesn't claim that, oh, I am so close to Krishna, I am as good as Krishna. Never. Srila Vishwanatha Chakripad clarifies this. Sakshad Hari, we sing every day. Guru is Sa Akshat. Aksha is your eyes. Sa means right there. When we say Sakshat, that means I saw it just like I saw anything standing in front of me. So when you say Sakshat Hari, so if Hari is there, this personality is Hari, there is no difference. Sakshat Hari Tvena Samasta Shastrair Uktaha. All the Shastras say that. But what does this Hari do? Does he create, maintain, destroy universes? Does he claim that he also is the master, maintainer, creator, destroyer? No. He says, Kintu Prabhoriya Priya Eva. Gaudiya Vaishnavas state that Guru is as good as Hari only for only one reason. He is very, very dear to Lord Hari. Why does he become dear? Because of his service. That is the only reason. So Narad Muni comes to know by divine will that here is one boy, here is a candidate fit for Lord Vasudeva's mercy. So he stops him and he says, wait, where are you going? So Dhruva Maharaj very, in a short time explains what is the problem and he says, I want a place where nobody will tell me move. Instead of telling him the giving him the right destination, Narad Muni says, come on, you're just a small boy. You don't have any friends to play with. You know, if your brother doesn't allow you or father doesn't allow you, you find your own friends. Just go back home. You are so young, you'll immediately forget it. At that time too, Dhruva Maharaj says, sir, if at all you are willing to tell me what I should be doing to achieve my objective, please tell me that. Indirectly he says, if you don't want to do that, Hare Krishna, please move aside, I'll find someone else. And Narad Muni exclaims, he cannot just control his emotions. He says, my God, look at these Kshatriyas. What kind of what do we say about their mentality? Just a small insult and they take it so seriously. But that's how they are. The Romana says, my heart is like a earthen pot which is broken now. You can't fix it now. I need to have my objective. I have to have it. So in these two instances, along with what Parikshit Maharaj is saying here, the best policy shown by these great souls who are the acharyas is that if at all they don't understand something, if at all they don't find something within the grasp of their particular intellectual capacity, the best course is to just say, I don't know. I am unable to do this. Rather than claiming falsely that, oh yes, 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 I have understood. Oh yes, yes, it's all clear to me. That is what is called kapat or kutinati, duplicity. His Holiness Gaur Govind Maharaj, in one very famous lecture, he says that Lord Gauranga, he is Patita Pavan, but he is not Kapata Pavan. If somebody decides to be duplicitous, deceitful, he gives a simple example. There's a whole nice feast being served, and people are really hungry. There are no two opinions about it. But one particular person who also is equally hungry, he wants to make a big show that, oh, my stomach is full. Just like if on a yatra or a pilgrimage, lunchtime already gone by and we are lost somewhere and finally we come, it's 3-4 hours late, we are already very hungry. If we know we have to fast, then the mind doesn't trouble much. But if we know that there is a feast waiting for us at 1 o'clock, and then till 5 o'clock we don't get anything, then the mind really gets the better of us. So at that time, even if somebody wants to discuss something, we say, later. Right now, I just want to feed my body. So in such a situation, if someone who, everybody knows this person also has to be hungry. But just to show off that, you know, no, I'm so full, I don't need anything. So every time some item is being served, they say, no, very little. I'm full. So he describes, Gaur Govind Maharaj describes that this is like a duplicitous person. At least on the spiritual path, we find the level of honesty described by these great souls, especially Maharaj Parikshit. And Prabhupada explains in the purport that there are many stories and incidents in Srimad Bhagavat that are described figuratively. Such allegorical descriptions may not be understood by unintelligent men. Now the funny thing is, an allegory is given to make a complicated topic simple to understand. But sometimes the allegory itself may be confusing. In Bhagavad Gita, in the 15th chapter, Krishna all of a sudden just says, Urdhva Moolam Adashakham Ashwattham Prahur Avyayam. And Arjuna understands what it means. Krishna just said something and Arjuna understood. Even in the Bhagavad, there are cases where when Narad Muni is discussing with the sons of Daksha Prajapati, I think it's in the 6th canto, and he gives them so many allegories and they all understand. And they leave for tapasya. But here it seems Maharaj Parikshit didn't understand. In fact, there is a nyaya to understand. How to understand nyaya? It is called a Shakha Chandra nyaya. Shakha is a branch. Chandra is the moon. If a small child asks that, Father, where is the moon? The answer is moon in the sky. And an adult person can just see, scan the whole sky and you can find one luminous object. But a child cannot understand. His eyesight is not that developed. He may still not be able to find out where the moon is. So he is gently guided. The father says, can you see this tree? This tall tree? He says, yes. Now can you see the topmost branch of the tree? He said, yes. Now just below the topmost branch, do you see something? And he says, yes, something shining. Ah, that is the moon. Now what is the connection between that branch of the tree and moon itself? From the moon's point of view, there is no connection. But from this child's point of view, tree, branch, moon, there is a progression and he can understand. So similarly, Shukdev Goswami, he just went on describing this forest of illusion by saying that Yasyam ime shannara deva dasyava sartham vilumpanti ku nayakam balat gomayava yatra haranti sarthikam pramattam avishya yathoranam vrika. So there is a forest where there are so many animals, where there are so many things described. And King Parikshit is saying, I'm sorry, I didn't understand. Please repeat for my benefit. So in the next chapter, Shukdev Goswami will again go through each and every word which he described as the forest of material enjoyment. What does that mean? The jackals, the wasps, the merchant, the trees, the bees, the whirlwind. So all these things will be described just because Maharaj Parikshit said, I didn't understand. The spiritual master is also described as Anapristham api bruyur guravo dinavatsala. A spiritual master is so merciful to the disciple that sometimes, even though unasked, if a disciple doesn't have the capacity to ask the proper questions, the guru gives the answers nonetheless. So Shukadeva Goswami is fulfilling that role in a most ideal way. So I'd like to stop here. Any questions or comments? Anapristam api bruyur guravo dinavatsala. No, this must be, I think, third canto or something. Yes, at the back.
Hare Krishna. I was wondering how, when there are maybe doubts present in the heart, and when confronting senior devotees or spiritual master, sometimes the doubts still remain, but circumstances are such that it may be inappropriate to continue to ask further and further questions. How do we be honest, yet at the same time truly be according to circumstances, time, place, and circumstance, but at the time be able to get the complete eradication of our doubts?
If I understand your question correctly, sometimes we ask questions or we try to clarify doubts, but even after hearing the answer, we don't find that the doubt is gone. Is that correct? To give some benefit of doubt to that doubt, that it might be a very tough thing, there is a possibility that the first time you hear the answer, you might not be satisfied. But let's get to the bottom of the issue. In Krishna consciousness, Krishna is more pleased by the attitude of the seeker that at least he has gone to some senior person. It is not that this person has tried to solve all issues of his spiritual life by himself. So Krishna is pleased just by your gesture of approaching someone. Now ultimately, doubts don't get eradicated because you get the answer. The answer is there in the folio. So the folio can become a spiritual master. In fact, every copy of the folio can become the best spiritual master. But that won't happen like that. It is Krishna as a super soul who has to echo from within. Just like when we preach and we find that, oh, for this person it's like beating your head against a rock. He has so many questions all the time. Now, why doesn't this person become a devotee? So it doesn't happen just because we are preaching forcefully or we are shouting at the top of our voice, a high decibel kind of preaching. One, it might be that Krishna is not echoing from his heart. Or secondly, he may not be allowing Krishna to echo from his heart. That desire is not there. Like the saying goes, you can take a horse to a river, but you can't make him drink. So, even if a query or an issue might not be fully satisfied, just because you approach someone who may not be the best candidate, but what he has said, what he or she has said, even if you try to apply a little bit, Krishna is pleased that at least he is desirous of working towards a solution. As they say, will you stop eating because you have not found the perfect cook yet? No. You will eat. You might say, this is not the perfect item, this is not the perfect this or perfect that. And you may still be desirous of asking further and further. No problem with that. So even if, like I have seen in my own life, even if I have heard a good answer which satisfies me, sometimes just to see what this person may add, how he can understand this particular situation, and then you get some amazing insights into the process of Krishna consciousness. But that doesn't belittle, that doesn't demean the answers given by someone which has actually worked in my life before. So the very gesture of approaching others is something which is pleasing to Krishna. So whatever answers you get, they are never a waste of time or they are never useless. They might be incomplete or you might still desire to go further, but you are always going with that heart full of gratitude for whatever you have been given. Is that okay? That means I should stop. So, we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shri Radha Gopinath ki.